I love that. Yeah, there's this huge church out in Oklahoma that they make all these videos, and then they just share them with everybody, and some of them are great. I just really enjoy them. It's amazing what you can find on YouTube nowadays. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And today is the fourth week in our study called Supernatural. If you're just joining us, I'll do a kind of a review of where we've been. In the first week of our study, we recognize the fact that though we live in a very real physical world, there is an equally real and incredibly important spiritual world where there's a spiritual battle going on all around us. And we learned that we don't battle against other people or against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this spiritual world. The second week, we looked at the reality of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does, and how he works in the life of those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and he guides us, he encourages us, he empowers us. Last week, we looked at the reality of demonic forces and how they work to do the work of our spiritual enemy and how we can stop that. And today we're going to look at God's spiritual beings known as angels, because many people really don't understand who angels are, what they do, or how they affect our lives today. It's like the woman who was walking down the street and all of a sudden she heard this voice out of nowhere. It said, "Stop!" And she stopped, and just seconds later, a brick fell right in front of her and, you know, would have killed her. And she said, "Whoa, where'd that come from?" But she keeps walking down the street, and she gets to the corner, and all of a sudden, the same voice again, "Stop, or you'll be killed." And so she stops, and just seconds later, this out-of-control beer truck careens around the corner, runs the red light, and would have run right over. But now she's shaking, and she says to this voice, "You know, who are you?" The voice says, "I'm your guardian angel." She says, "My guardian angel? Well, then you've got some explaining to do." And the angel says, "Well, what is it you want to know?" She said, "Well, where were you on my wedding day?" Okay, maybe that's not what guardian angels really do. But, you know, many of us get our beliefs about angels from television shows or movies. Anybody watch the show Touched by an Angel, right? And so, of course, we all know that angels are women with British accents, right? Anybody ever watch Angels in the Outfield? You know, I'm hoping maybe that Johnny Gomes has a couple of those with him this year, you know. Couldn't hurt. How about the movie Michael? Anybody see that one? John Travolta. Of course, many people think that's the most biblically accurate, version of movies about angels, because, of course, we have John Travolta, who is Michael the Archangel, who wears wife beaters, chain smokes, drinks beer, and picks up girls. Just joking, obviously. That's not the most accurate. But and then we have everybody's favorite Christmas movie, shown 40 bazillion times every year, It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody love to watch It's a Wonderful Life? If you don't love that, it's because you need Jesus. But, of course, who's the angel in that movie? What's his name?
Clarence,
right. And what happens every time a bell rings? See, we are experts on angels, aren't we? Right. Now, I'm not sure that's in the Bible, but we all know, right? Maybe you've gotten a greeting card and you see the little naked baby with bald headed with, you know, playing a harp on a cloud. And so, of course, now we think of angels as little naked babies, playing harps on clouds. Well, let me lay that one to rest. Fortunately, that is not what angels are like. And then there's the very common misconception that if one of your relatives dies, that they go to heaven, they become an angel, and maybe become your guardian angel. Now, I know this is really common because, and I know it's common in this church because I've taught to Carol, our children's pastor, and she tells me how many of your kids believe that. You know, you've told them that, grandma passes away and grandma's an angel now and she's watching over you from heaven. A bunch of your kids believe that. Now, have you really thought that through? Because, there are a lot of times in life when I really don't want grandma watching over me and watching what I do. I mean, there are some natural good parts of life where it just wouldn't be right for grandma to be watching. You know, and Grandma, I will see you in heaven. I can't wait to get there and be with you, but you can't watch now. You know, you think about these things. So thankfully, that is not true. Grandma does not become an angel, and she's not your guardian angel either. And in fact, if you told your kids that, you should correct that misconception. Tell them Grandma's waiting for you in heaven, that you'll, you know, see her again, but she's not an angel. What we need to understand is that, according to Scripture, angels are God's servants. They were created for specific purposes. They're supernatural beings. They're created for God's glory. They do the work of God. Now, what's interesting is that though, based on Scripture, we can expect that there are angels all around us, even in this room, the hard part for us to grasp is that sometimes angels appear and show up looking exactly like human beings. We see this happen many times in the Bible. For example, Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is hanging out by a tree. Three guys show up, and he thinks that they're just normal guys. And in fact, he yells to Sarah, "Hey, Sarah, you know, we've got some visitors here. Why don't you put out a pot of chili and let's feed these guys?" And because he has no clue that these three guys are actually angels. And then a chapter later, in Genesis 19, a very similar scenario, a man named Lot in Sodom sees two guys show up in the square in the center of town. He thinks they're travelers just passing through. He says, "Hey, if you don't have a place to stay tonight, why don't you come stay in my house?" No clue that he's actually talking to angels. And apparently, this happens on a regular basis even today, because we're told in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." So that should make you think twice about how you treat strangers. Now, we're going to look at two questions this morning. Who are angels, and what do they do? So first, who are angels? Angels are basically three things. Number one, angels are worshipers. Over and over again in the Bible, we see angels worshiping God and worshiping Christ. In fact, Scripture says in Hebrews 1:6, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So angels worship God, they worship Jesus. In Revelation 5:11, it says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, from this right here, we know that there are a lot of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 would be 100 million right there. And, you know, John is really just looking for the largest number he can come up with because he can't describe it. And so we know there's not just a few. There's a whole bunch. He goes on, "They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" So angels are worshipers. Number two, angels are warriors. They're fierce warriors battling on behalf of God. Scripture says in Revelation 12:7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." Whenever you see angels fighting a war in the Bible, you always see Michael as the leader of that army of angels. And so we know that Michael is the, like, number one warrior angel. Now, what's more important for us to know is that angels are fighting for us. They're fighting on behalf of believers. There's a great story about that in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, at that time in history, the most powerful kingdom in the Middle East was the king of Aram. And the king of Aram was at war with Israel. He was trying to take over Israel. And at the time, he was really angry because it seemed like somebody was leaking all of his battle plans to the army of Israel. So whenever he'd go to attack, it seemed like Israel was always prepared, always knew his plans in advance. And the king of Aram couldn't figure it out. And so he calls together his bodyguards and advisors, and he says, "I want you to find out who's the traitor among us, who's leaking our plans to the enemy." And one of his advisors says, "Well, king, there's nobody leaking information to Israel. It's that troublemaker, Elijah. Elijah is a prophet of God, and God is telling him the plans that you make, and then he tells the army of Israel. And in fact, Elijah even knows the things that you whisper in your bedroom at night." Well, of course, the king of Aram is not happy to hear this, and so he says, okay, I want you to find this Elisha and kill him. Well, the army of Aram found out that Elisha and his servant had gone to the city of Dothan in Israel, and so they sent the army, and they surrounded the city of Dothan with horses and chariots, and the whole army is around it. We'll pick up the story in 2 Kings 6:15 with Elisha's servant. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Now, this servant of Elisha is no dummy. He knows exactly why that army is there. He knows that they're there to kill him and Elisha. And he figures out real quick, this does not look good. So he runs, he gets Elisha, and he shows him the army out there, and he starts whining in fear. What are we going to do? You know, we're all going to die, and the city is surrounded. What are we going to do? And Elisha's response is interesting. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I can imagine the servant saying, okay, let's see, there's two of us, and there's thousands of them. Elisha, are you living in a dream world? What are you talking about? It says, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, if God did the same thing for us right now, if he opened our spiritual eyes so that we could see into the spiritual realm, what do you think we'd see? I think we might be amazed at what we'd see. You know, in case you haven't figured it out yet, there is an other dimension in this world that most people have no clue about. We tend to think, if I can't see it, it's not there. If I can't taste and smell and hear and feel it, it's just not there. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, let's do a little experiment right now. I want you to just hold up your arm for a second and smell your wrist. Okay, just go along with me. Just smell your wrist. Okay, now what did you smell? Anybody? Well, if you're a woman, you might have smelled perfume, you know, because sometimes women want to smell nice, so they put on perfume. Men don't care how they smell, and so they don't. But most likely, if you're a man, you smelled nothing, right? Right. Most of us would say, well, we smelled nothing. But the truth is, the reality is, you stink. Now, that may not be a very tactful way to put it, but it's really the truth because, you know, we don't smell a whole lot, but that doesn't mean that we're not giving off an odor. And we know this, and I'll talk about that in a second. It's just that our perception is very poor. Our smell is very poor. Those of you who are hunters, when you hunt game, you want to be upwind or downwind from the game? Downwind, right. Because what happens if you're upwind? The animal is going to smell you. Why? Because you stink. Now, we can't smell it ourselves. You know, our perception is very limited in that area. Our sense of smell is very limited. But we stink. We have a very clear smell to the animals around us. In fact, a dog's nose is about 10,000 times more powerful than yours is. And so it's there. We just simply don't perceive it. Same thing with the spiritual world. The spiritual world is very real, but human beings have very poor perception in that area. The Bible says it's like we see through a glass darkly. We don't get a clear view of spiritual things. But to say that something doesn't exist just because I can't see it is really sort of foolish. It's sort of like saying, well, you know, I can't smell my wrist, so, you know, I must not have any odor. No, the dogs can smell it, the animals can smell it. It's there. You just have poor perception. Or it's like saying, well, you know, I can't see any cell phone waves in this room, and so there must not be any. No, I mean, if you got out your cell phone, it would work in here, okay? Or, you know, scientists actually tell us that there is, depending on your current theory, either 10 or 11 dimensions in this world. Now, most of us think there's only three, right? because we can only see in three dimensions, or if you add time, that's a fourth dimension. So we can experience four dimensions, but scientists have proved that there's either 10 or 11. And to say, well, there can't be because I can't see it, right? Well, that's sort of foolish. Angels are beyond our perception. We normally can't see them or smell them or touch them or hear or smell, but they are all around us because angels were created by God and for God. They are worshipers, they are warriors. Number three, angels are also messengers. Over and over in the Bible, we see angels show up and they come with messages from God and for God's people. Now, whenever the message is extremely important, in other words, when it's about Jesus or about Jesus coming, we always see the same guy show up. It's the angel Gabriel. He is like the top messenger because he comes with the really important messages. But there are other messenger angels who bring messages to Gideon and Hagar and Jacob and Zechariah and a bunch of others in the Bible. And there's nothing in the Bible saying that they have stopped doing that. They're still delivering messages today, though we may not realize it when it happens. My father, when I was growing up, used to tell me all the time about this angel that gave him a message. Now, I wish that I could go back today and get more details about what happened, but he passed away a number of years ago. But he used to be extremely active in this ministry that supported missions work. And so he'd work at his secular job all day long, and then in the evening and on weekends, he put in a lot of time at this ministry. And he said at one point he was just really exhausted and burned out and a little discouraged with it. And he was at church, and a guy that he'd never seen before came up to him and said, "The Lord really appreciates the work you're doing." And then the guy just turned around and left. And my dad said that he stood there for a minute thinking, you know, who is this guy and how does he know what kind of work that I've been doing to serve the Lord? And he couldn't figure it out. And so he went after the guy to ask him, and the guy had disappeared. He looked all over the building. The guy was gone. He asked everybody else around there. Nobody else knew who he was, had never seen him before. And so my dad was absolutely convinced it had to be an angel sent to encourage him. Because angels are worshipers, angels are warriors, and angels are messengers. Now, let's look at what do angels do? How can they actually benefit us in our daily lives? Number one, angels often give you direction. Angels can guide you and give you direction. We all know the story of how Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but when she tells her fiancé, Joseph, he gets a little bit upset. She's going, well, it's from the Holy Spirit. And he says, yeah, right. I saw the way that guy in the market was looking at you. And you know, and she said, no, really, Joseph, God got me pregnant. Yeah, right, I'm going to tell my buddies that. And so Joseph did what any normal guy would do. He made plans to break it off. But then God sent an angel to give Joseph directions. In Matthew 1:20, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. There's another example in the Old Testament, Numbers 22:21. It's sort of a funny story. It says, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials, but God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with them. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. So this guy, Balaam, is going in the wrong direction, doing something that God didn't want him to do. And so God sent an angel to redirect him. Only Balaam can't see the angel, but the donkey can. The donkey sees this fierce angel in the road, decides, I don't want any of that, and so turns off the road into the field. Now, Balaam is not happy. So he gets off the donkey, starts beating the tar out of the bone, bad donkey. And then gets back on the donkey, goes a little farther down the road. The angel shows up a second time at a narrow part of the road, and there's not room to get by and avoid the angel. And so the angel, or the donkey this time, presses against the side of a cliff face and presses Balaam's foot against the side. Again, Balaam is so angry. He gets off. He starts whipping the donkey. Bad donkey. And Then he gets back on, he goes a little bit farther down the road, and this time the donkey sees this huge angel with a sword in the middle of the road, and the donkey says, I've had enough of this, and just lays down flat in the road, won't go any farther. And again, Balaam is so angry, he could spit, he gets off the donkey, starts whipping it again. And at this point, God must have had pity on this donkey, because he does something really cool. He gives the donkey the ability to speak. And so the donkey says, Balaam, I thought we were buddies. You know, haven't I always been your faithful donkey as long as you've known and you know, always done what you want? Now, what's crazy about this is that Balaam starts talking back to the donkey. Now, if that had been me and my donkey started to talk, you know, first of all, I might have jumped about a foot and a half in the air. But second, I would have been thinking, you know, I wonder if somebody slipped something into my canteen or you know, because I'm hearing this donkey talk, you know, and or else, you know, this is just really cool because I've never heard a donkey talk before except on Shrek, and that doesn't count. But Balaam just starts talking back to the donkey. So, and then all of a sudden, Scripture says that God opened up Balaam's eyes, and then he could finally see the angel. He could see the big sword, and now he's going, oops, sorry, donkey. And he actually bows down before the angel, and then the angel spoke to him. Now, it's interesting what the angel said. The angel said, Balaam, if you had gone any further, I was going to kill you, but not the donkey. Because, see, everybody feels sorry for the donkey in this story. Even the angel felt sorry for him. Now, you know, I'm thinking that if he was riding a cat, it would have been a whole lot different. You know, that cat would have been a goner. But that's just my own thought. Anyway, Balaam got redirected by an angel here. You ever have a time when you're doing something and you just gotta do it. You are really set on this, but then you keep hitting roadblocks. You ever had that happen? I know I have. Have you ever thought that maybe God has set an angel to redirect you off of the wrong path onto the right path? I think very many times that may be the case. We're getting angry about it because, you know, things aren't going right and people aren't cooperating and we're beating the donkey, or maybe we're yelling at our husband or wife or kids or getting angry at coworkers or whatever it is, and we're angry about it, but it's actually God trying to redirect us into a different path. Balaam couldn't see it until his eyes were opened. And maybe you can't see it, but God is trying to redirect you. Angels do a lot of things. One of the things they do is give direction. A second thing is angels protect you from danger. Let's watch a video.
Suddenly, fear was turning to the face of
So angels can guide me, angels can protect me. Third, angels can also minister to you. They can minister God's love and healing and power to you. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation?" They are ministering spirits. One time, Jesus went 40 days without eating any food, and then Satan shows up, tempts him 3 times. By the end of it, he was physically and spiritually totally exhausted. And then what happened? Matthew 4:11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And the word that is translated as ministered there is the Greek word diakoneo, which means to be an attendant, to wait upon, to help as you would a friend. So that's what these angels are doing. They were ministering to Jesus as to a friend. That's one of the jobs of angels. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his death on the cross, he knew what was coming, and so he prayed to God, "God, if there is any way out of this, please let this suffering be removed from me." He was in agony, knowing what was to come. And it says that being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's how intense it was. And then it says in Luke 22:43, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." So angels can strengthen us when we're in times when we really need help. That's what they do. Maybe you're facing a challenge somewhere in your life where you just think, "I cannot face another day like this." Maybe it's a marriage problem or a family problem or something. You just can't stand it. You can't face another day. But then somehow you get new energy so that you can keep going. Maybe it was because an angel of the Lord came to give you strength and hope. Just because we can't perceive it doesn't mean that they aren't there for us. Or maybe you're facing a temptation and you think, "I just cannot overcome this sin." But God sends a ministering angel to minister to and strengthen you to overcome that temptation. Or maybe God gives you a vision to do something for him, and you say, I don't see how this is going to happen because I just don't have the strength. It's too much for me. But then God comes and he gives you the strength to keep going. Or maybe you're exhausted physically or burned out spiritually and you just feel like giving up. But then God sends his angel to minister to you, to give you strength. I don't know what it'll look like in your life. But I do know one thing. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we live in a physical world, but there is an equally real and even more important spiritual world all around us where the forces of darkness are battling against the forces of light, where the kingdom of God battles against the plans of the evil one. A spiritual world where we are not battling against people or against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we don't have to fight this war hoping that we will one day ultimately win the victory. No, the great news is that Jesus has already won the ultimate victory. Now it's a simple matter of how many people are we going to be able to share that victory with. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory because God has already won the ultimate victory. It's just a matter of how many people can we share that with. And the good news is this. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of his, then greater is the one who's in you than the one who's in this world. You are powerful in this war. If you depend on Christ, if you put your trust in him, then you have angels fighting on your side, guiding and protecting and ministering to you. like we saw a couple weeks ago, you have the Holy Spirit filling you and empowering you. There is nothing that can win against you when you are trusting in Christ and depending on Him in this battle. You are the victor. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Let's bow together as they come. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for all that you have done, all the things in the spiritual realm that maybe we don't even understand. But God, we thank you that you are the ultimate winner in this spiritual war. And that in the end, God, your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning, I know there's many of us here that right now would say, I need a supernatural touch from God. And maybe you feel like you've drifted away from God, or maybe you feel like you have some problem, maybe a health problem, where you need a supernatural touch. Or maybe someone you love needs a supernatural touch from God. Maybe you need the supernatural strength of God in order to resist some temptation or in order to draw near to God. Maybe you need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you in decisions you need to make. Or maybe you need His angels to minister to you and give you strength in some area. So this morning, I'd like us simply to admit that to God. If you'd say this morning that, yes, I need a supernatural touch from God, would you just admit that to God by just raising your hand quickly and you know, nobody's going to be looking around. Just, God, I need a supernatural touch from you. God, you saw those hands, and we just thank you and praise you right now that you are a supernatural God, that you are all-knowing and all-powerful. You're always with us. And that, God, you understand all the details of every situation that we're facing. And so, God, we pray and ask that you would work supernaturally in our lives. God, that you would give each of us the strength and the power of your Holy Spirit to be our guide and our encourager and our strength and power. God, I pray that you'd give us the ability to use the Word of God to fight off the evil one. God, we pray for protection, that you'd put your angels around us, that you'd protect us from all harm. God, we pray that you'll give us the ability to raise our children in a way that is right and godly. God, we pray for physical healing. We pray for marriages. We pray for supernatural hope. God, we pray for your miracles in a way that only you can do. God, we thank you ahead of time for the supernatural things that you're going to do among us. We believe that you are a good and a loving and an awesome God. And that when you act, God, we're going to give you all the honor and all the praise. We'll tell everyone about the wonderful things you've done in our lives. God, we ask that right now you'll touch us with a supernatural touch in whatever area we need. We pray this in Jesus' name.